We pray now that you would guide the words that are spoken, those that are heard and received in our ears and in our hearts, so that all our living may follow from you. Amen.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
I won't go all Jesus Christ Superstar on you today, but I will say that that is the soundtrack for this morning's message and service. I don't know about you, but I love a street party. I love a festival. I love a parade. And so far in Rhode Island, my favorite one is Pronk Fest. Pronk Fest happens in autumn of every year. It is an antidote to Columbus Day. It asserts that Columbus didn't discover anything. This place and people were well and long established, long here before he ever showed up. And it's got brass bands, and it starts in Burnside Park with organizing and music, and brass bands come from all over the world. And these are the kind of brass bands that anyone can join in, and they want you to be melodic, but they really just want you to make a joyful noise, which is generally what they do. Last year they had Providence's own extraordinary rendition brass band who anchors the parade every year. And they had folks from France, they had people from all over the country and all over the world. People get themselves here, and then the community puts them up and feeds them. And after folks have been at Burnside Park for a couple of hours, they start to amass and they start to make a parade. And they intentionally blur the lines between the participants and the observers. And if anyone wants to jump in and be a part of the parade, go for it. And it slowly makes its way around. Usually Big Nazo is there at some point, and there's all manner of things happening, and then it ends in a big dance party after the parade concludes. And it's just a lot of fun. And, you know, it's interesting. Every year, as I mentioned, the local band, the Extraordinary Rendition Brass Band, plays. And you may be aware, they get their name, Extraordinary Rendition. From the practice, it's often known as irregular rendition or forced rendition. This is when a government abducts a person from one country and takes them to another country in order to stand trial. And this is carried out most often in the world by the U.S. government. And they work together with other countries. About 54 countries have been known to work with our government to extraordinarily rendite, thank you, to bring person from one place to another. It began with Ronald Reagan, and every president through Barack Obama has in some form done this since his presidency. Perhaps we're more familiar with ordinary renditions, a translation of something or a version or a performance, an interpretation. And this morning, we heard the passage describe Jesus' rendition of a king's procession into Jerusalem. He might have been playing by the book that the prophets wrote, but it was certainly his own version when he went into Jerusalem that day. Then, as now, Jesus was not what people expected. The Gospels, all four Gospels, tell us that Jesus was in Jerusalem at that time to celebrate Passover. Passover and Easter sometimes coincide, but not always. This year they do. Passover begins tomorrow, and it will go through April 18th. It's one of the most widely celebrated Jewish holidays, and it commemorates the biblical story of the Exodus, when the Hebrew slaves were released from bondage in Egypt. It's called Pesach in Hebrew, and it's a celebration of freedom. And people will come from all over the world to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. It's celebrated for 7 days in Israel and 8 days in the diaspora. And every year, the Jewish community reminds itself of this Passover story. And it usually takes place during a Seder, which is a service held in someone's home as a part of the Passover celebration. It's always observed on the story is told the first night of Passover, and in some homes on the second night as well. And then the service concludes with a meal. And this is a meal that has certain dietary, this is a service that has dietary restrictions. Observant Jews will not eat leavened bread during this time of Passover. They don't eat bread that rises. And it comes from the part of the Passover story that says that the Hebrew slaves fled Egypt so quickly that their bread didn't have time to rise. And so every year at this time, they eat unleavened bread to remember this part of the story and to bring part of the Passover narrative back to life. Many of you are familiar with the Exodus story, but after decades and centuries of slavery in Egypt, during which the Israelites were subjected to back-breaking work and unbearable horrors, God saw their distress and sent Moses to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with a message saying, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." But despite many, many warnings, the Pharaoh refused to heed the request and God's command. And so a series of devastating plagues began to afflict the Egyptians, culminating in the worst, the death of all of their firstborn. But the Jewish families were told to mark their doors in a particular way so that the angel of death would pass them over and none of their firstborn would be killed and they were spared. Hence the word Passover. They were passed over and spared this plague of death. And so at this point, the Pharaoh's resistance is broken. And essentially, the former slaves were just chased out of Egypt because they wanted them out of their sight so quickly. You remember the Red Sea parts, and they go and they start to regret the choice as soon as all their free labor has departed, and they send the armies and the chariots after them. But they make their escape into the wilderness, and they began their way to their own land. In Jesus' day, as now, hundreds of thousands of faithful will come to Jerusalem to remember this event, to commemorate it and celebrate it in the season of Passover. And it says that as Jesus was coming near, word had gone out about what had happened in Bethany. If you remember, those of you who were here last week, we talked about Jesus' resurrection of his friend Lazarus from the dead. And you can imagine, if someone is raised from the dead, people are going to hear about it. They didn't have the kind of communication we have, but word spread. And people wanted to know, who was this that had raised this man 4 days dead? Back to life. And they not only wanted to see who Jesus was, they wanted to catch a glimpse at Lazarus as well. The crowd was thick. It was varied. People had come from all over the world. And it says that some of them traveled with Jesus from Bethany into Jerusalem, and some were already in Jerusalem when he arrives. Verse 12 says that news that Jesus was on the way swept through the city, and a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. You know, some people were just along for the ride, like, who'd you say that was? I'm going to catch a glance. You know, it was the sensation of the day. Others had deeper motivations for wanting to see who Jesus was. Others were a part of a movement that was trying to overthrow the Roman occupiers, because you'll remember at this time in Jerusalem, the Romans were in charge. So even though it was the Jews' holy city at this time, they were living under Roman occupation. And so you can imagine telling the story of liberation and freedom from oppression, what the energy was like in Jerusalem at that time. People were talking about their own freedom and throwing off their oppressor, and they're looking, and there's the Roman legion. So you can imagine that discontent is brewing, and they're looking for someone who will help lead them into overthrowing the shackles that they now have in their own holy city. And many people thought that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to do this. He was going to come in, and he was going to kick off the insurrection that would finally kick the Romans out of their city of Jerusalem. So some in this palm procession were part of that movement of trying to overthrow the Romans, and others were looking for someone to save them in different ways. So this large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and they went down to the road to meet him and they shouted, "Praise God, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which means save us now. And there was no way for Jesus to speak to all these people. There was no public address system that would carry his voice and message over to the crowd, but he could deliver his message visually. Prophets have always used street theater to get their message across, and Jesus was firmly within that tradition when he rode in that day on a donkey. Jesus Christ superstar Judas is criticizing Jesus and said, "You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Why did you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication." He says, "Jesus Christ, superstar, do you think you are what they say you are?" Jesus is riding in, and he knows what the expectations are that are put upon him. And he knows what the task is that God has put upon him, and he knows that the two are not necessarily the same. And his, in many ways, anti-triumphal entry into Jerusalem evokes and almost mocks the more familiar rituals that would accompany the entrance of Roman generals, officers, and emperors who would come into the cities of their empire riding regal steeds and magnificent horses. It says in verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and rode in on it. Jesus was coming in as a king and as a savior, but not as the people expected or frankly even desired. By riding in on a donkey, an animal of peace, he is signaling to them then and to us now that he was ushering in an entirely different kind of reign. It wasn't one that was going to overthrow the occupiers with an equal and greater force. Well, rather it would, but not in a military way, in the ways that they had imagined. Jesus came not as the crowd expecting as a conquering hero, but as an envoy of God's peace. Even his act of riding in this way, in the midst of a Passover celebration, when tensions were so high, became an act of threat and sedition to the powers that be. This morning's gospel offers us an example of how Jesus did things by the book, but played his own rendition, if you will. You ever see those cop shows when they're in this chase scene and they're going through the city and suddenly the criminal jumps in a car, they steal it and run away, and the cop runs in and says, "Stop, police, I need to take your vehicle," and they throw the person out of the car and they jump in. I mean, I don't know if that ever happens in real life, but it definitely happens a lot on TV. Well, it's interesting. I think Jesus was kind of pulling one of these that day. We have, over the last 2,000 years, read a lot of stuff into this text that isn't actually there. And in John's gospel, it says that Jesus found a donkey. In Matthew and in Luke's account, it says that Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into the village, and in front of you, you'll find at once there a donkey tethered. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone should say to you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and bring it to me immediately." That was Matthew. Luke's is a little more explicit. It says that when the messengers went and did as Jesus asked and found things as he had told them, they were untying the colt. And the owner said, "Why are you untying this colt?" And they responded, "The Lord needs it," and took the donkey. It doesn't say, we'll bring it back in good form. Mark's gospel does say that they promised to bring the donkey back. Only Mark's gospel has any mention of return of the animal. I mean, we like to believe that Jesus had an advance arrangement with these people, but this text really doesn't lead us to believe that, because he anticipated their question. When you go and just untie somebody else's animal and they ask you, "What are you doing?" just say, "The Lord needs it. Let me know how that works for you." The versions all vary slightly, but what I've learned from all these cop shows is if everyone gives you the exact same version, the story's cooked. So the Gospels all have a slightly different version, but we know from all four of them that Jesus sends his disciples in to get this donkey, say the Lord needs it, and so they did. Jesus seems to expect that they will encounter some resistance because he gives them the answer that they should give. It seems that, I have to wonder, maybe the owner of this donkey didn't even know Jesus at all. Maybe by reputation. How would they feel about this requisitioning of their colt? How would you feel if someone just came and requisitioned your ride and said, oh, no, no, the Lord needs it? In some ways, this whole season leading up to Easter is God requisitioning or repossessing anything from us that God needs. God will just enter our lives, often without asking our permission, without warning us in advance, and take what God needs. No one told us that this path of being faithful would be easy or be comfortable or without sacrifice. And if they did, friends, I'm sorry, they sold you a bill of goods. What is it that God perhaps has already asked of you in this season? What might God come in and just take from your life because God has need of it? Maybe something in your life or in your being has already been put into God's service, taken out of your possession and out of your hands. And you might have thought, well, God, I thought you might ask my permission. And God reminds you who God is. How well do we respond when things happen to us when we didn't ask for it? What might God need from you? What might Jesus just come and claim? Perhaps it's a possession or an identity that you believe is crucial to your identity or your livelihood. Maybe it's something that you take great pride in, that no one's ever ridden. Maybe it's a talent. Maybe it's some of your time. I mean, how many of us are tempted to give God the things that we no longer need? Our second hand, our leftovers. But this donkey, it says, no one had even ridden it. It was so new. And Jesus didn't even ask, just took it. How would you feel about something that you prize being prized out of your hands without your consent? Would you let this go just because someone said, well, the Lord has need of it? I think we go, beep, 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 911. I think we might have a very different response. What would it take for us to release what we have and what we are into God's hands without knowing how or if or when it would ever come back to us? Or would we try to run after them, insisting on some kind of donkey prenup, knowing that it would get returned to us in the same or better condition than when it was requisitioned? Who are we to think that we can tell God how to work in the world? But I bet y'all are like me, and we try to do it all the time. The news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, and a large crowd of visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. This was no small stroll, because at this point we knew from the gospel reading last week that there was a price on Jesus' head. And he knew that he might go into Jerusalem on his own power, but he would not choose the way that he went out. He could have slipped in a side gate, gone in quietly, taken to side streets, but that wasn't his way. And it is impossible to underestimate, to exaggerate the courage or awareness of what Jesus knew he was doing when he entered in this way. He knew that by coming into Jerusalem in this way, at that time, that there was no turning back. And frankly, he's met with mixed reactions. The gospel portrays some people as being on board with Jesus's mission, and others are offended or resistant. You know, many of the same people that clamored to get near him and were giving him praise and adulation turned against him a few days later and were calling for his crucifixion and death. It seemed that everyone in the crowd had a different idea about what God is or should be doing and how we ought to respond. It sounds pretty familiar. Verse 17 said that many in the crowd saw Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they heard about this miraculous sign. And then the religious leaders said to one another, "Look, there is nothing that we can do. The whole world has gone after him." By entering in this way, Jesus became an outlaw. The authorities had a price on his head, and they were looking for a reason to kill him. And all prudence would have warned him to turn back, to hide out in the wilderness, to enter Jerusalem quietly, have a simple Seder with his friends, play it safe, and that isn't what he does. We who claim to be Christians, who take the name of Christ as part of our identity, what might this embolden us to stand up for, to have the courage to do? Jesus rides headlong into Jerusalem on a requisitioned donkey to confront the unjust powers of his day and challenges us to consider the price that each of us will pay in order to follow God and to transform our world. Opposition and dissent don't slow Jesus down. Neither do the accolades of people spur him on. He understands that people can be swayed really easily. I mean, I think often we can be really affected by what people think. Does popularity spur us on, or does scorn shut us up? What would it take for us to follow the will of God regardless of what popular opinion or others' reactions are? Jesus wasn't checking to see how many likes he got for what he did that day. You know, this isn't always easy, and we cannot imagine that it was easy for Jesus. And we must ask ourselves, are we prepared to do the hard work of being faithful? Are we prepared to deal with the price of speaking up and of bearing witness? Jesus was willing to go to the margins, to stand there, to live there, to go all the way to the cross. He knew what suffering lay ahead, and he pressed on anyway, stepping out in direct resistance to the Roman occupation, to the religious establishment of his day. Jesus knew that he would be rejected, and so I think that probably made the accolades that much more difficult to hear. But he rides on. What opposition are you willing to endure, and to what lengths? What rules might need to be broken or bent or changed in order to serve God's ends, and at what cost? Yes, this Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, but it's also a day of preparation where we get ourselves and our hearts and the communities around us ready. And I want each of us to think about what it would mean for us to speak up about Jesus, to live out our faith, not just here at church, but all week long, at school, at work, the places where you play and where you volunteer. What would your public witness look and sound like? And we remember that Jesus' witness that day didn't involve any words at all. A sage once said that we are called to preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. If we choose to live as Jesus did in the world, you must be prepared to encounter resistance. Luke's gospel says that the Pharisees from the crowd told Jesus, "Teacher, get your disciples under control." And Jesus told them, if these disciples didn't speak, the very rocks would cry out. Are we so timid that we would rather have gravel and boulders praise God in our place? What would it take for us to proclaim Jesus with all our being? You know, this is not merely a day of adulation. Jesus knew full well when he entered Jerusalem how it was that he would go out. He knew what would happen in Jerusalem over those fateful days. I mean, Jesus might have requisitioned that donkey, but God requisitioned his whole life. And friends, God makes that same kind of claim on each one of us. And you might say, why are you doing this? Because the Lord has need of you. How will you respond? Will you be willing to give God what God requires? Are we willing to claim this Jesus, to follow and celebrate him, not just when it's easy and when it goes our way, not just here, but in our everyday life? What happens in our own lives and in our communities when we really allow God to step in and take over? Because we see from this text, God is coming in whether we're ready or not. So people, get ready. God is on the move and might just commandeer you. Amen.